In the first chapters of Dr. Luke, healer, follower of the Christ, dreamer of God's dreams and a partner in God's work, Holy Spirit inspired, rites of the Spirit's presence, and actively conceiving, filling, fulfilling the hope of all the years. You remember the Holy Spirit stories, conceiving in Mary, filling John while in Elizabeth's womb, prophesying through Zechariah, guiding Simeon and Anna in the temple, who when they saw and held in their arms the redemption of Israel and a light for the Gentiles, praised Yahweh. Spirit hovered like a dove at the baptism of Jesus. The same Spirit filled and led Jesus to the wild for 40 wilderness nights and days where he endured the force of darkness. Not overcome by the dark or the dark side, Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. News of him spread as he taught in the synagogues. He was notable. People sang his praises. And then he returned home in the year of the Lord's favor. A reminiscent memory of Jubilee, where sins are forgiven and slaves are set free. This would be God's year to act. Every Sabbath, every Sunday, scriptures read, God's word is proclaimed, and is our custom and in the custom of many churches, the reading of scripture is followed by the declaration, "This is the word of God." And the people respond, "They do. Thanks be to God." Well, in Luke's story, that day in the synagogue, the scripture was read, and the people responded. On that specific today in the synagogue, Jesus comes forward. He's temple raised, and this is his home synagogue. Jesus, son of the community, son of faith, lover of Torah, stands in front of like-minded folk. People who watched him grow, helped raise him, and attended his bar mitzvah. As Jesus receives the scroll of Isaiah, prophet of promise and hope, I imagine the conversations of a few as they gaze at him. Oh, yes, Joseph's son, Mary and Joseph's son. Their family story is an unusual one, bit of a rocky start, but it seems that he's come out unscathed. Unrolling the scroll to the portion he's looking for, Jesus proceeds to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Question for you. Did you hear your own story? Your second birth in the sacred narrative? What word captures your own story in this prophecy? Who were you before the good news came your way? Were you imprisoned in some way? The one who was blind or was disenfranchised, without, poor? I'd love to hear those stories. Seated, Jesus pronounces today a prophetic time. Today is fulfillment day, a back to the future moment. In Eugene Peterson speak, "You've just heard scripture made history. It came true just now in this place. Today is a prophetic time." Jesus, reader of the law and prophets, brings a God message to the people of God, speaking not his own words, not bringing an entirely new message, although the people, not unlike us, have come expecting, hoping to hear the word of God, a word from God. But you know, nothing too jarring, too unexpected, too politically incorrect, or too theologically out there. We're comfortable. Many of us have worked hard to develop our preconceived ideas and expectations of how we think God, faith, and our participation unfold. Jesus sits there, filled with the Spirit, still fresh from the encounter in the wild. He says, today, this text is fulfilled. Can you feel the pregnant hush that must have settled over the synagogue? Now he has their attention. Slowly, whispers of amazement, of curiosity, of identification ripple through the gathering. This is Joe's boy. What does he mean? There are several tones of voice we can hear in this story. Tone always gives a different direction and meaning to a conversation. Oh, this is Joe's boy. Paying a compliment. What does he know? Let's hear him out. Or this is Joe's boy. Disregard. Nothing coming from here. Either way, there's confusion, at least. Not everyone would have been totally present to the reading of this, and to his statement. The scripturally astute may have been quietly questioning why Jesus had not continued with the phrase that follows the words, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which are, and the day of the vengeance of our God. Others hear this sacred text again for the first time, never noticing how many times the personal pronoun me is used. The understanding is when scripture is talking about a future happening, it's not revealing the reader of the moment. Another is worrying about paying their taxes, while another is questioning why the litany is in a different place. And process people are noticing format is good. He's standing and sitting at the appropriate times. But his commentary is mystifying. Today, the awaited one is now with you. I am who the text describes. I am the sacred text. I'm the new narrative out of the ancient narrative. The text is alive. I am acting. I am bringing good news to the edges of the world, to the despairing, the stepped upon, the repressed, and the imprisoned, whomever, wherever they are. We have no idea of the time lapse between Jesus' declaration of fulfillment and the worshipper's outward response before Jesus pounces. Some are quite enjoying the service, but body language is not lost on Jesus. Countenance of wonder and amazement, questioning, awkward smiles, frowns, jaws tightening, jaws dropping, the dawning of his self-identification. Jesus has been in the world 3 decades. He's an interactor, an observer of people. He has a sense of what happens to us from the inside out. He provokes them by understanding their thoughts, subconscious though some of them may be. Hey, carpenter's son, you're suffering from a prophet complex. You need help. You need a doctor. You've broken out of reality. You're being disloyal to the faith. You want buy-in? Prove yourself. Do some of those miracles here. You, the anointed one? About as likely as Donald Trump becoming president. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Luke chapter 2. Poking the sleeping bear, the son of the community says before they do, I know you won't find me acceptable. Has anyone in your world been too local to be heard? Ever ignored someone because of status, gender, age, lack of education, or they were just too familiar to you? Falling into a prideful trap of expecting that God could not, would not, should not speak to you through them. Again, we don't know the tone of voice, And maybe tone here isn't as significant because they get the message through the confronting stories. He continues to goad them. Jesus drags up the past. Don't you hate when people do that? Jesus does what prophets do, make you uncomfortable. Don't even use their own words, just quote scripture on behalf of God, implying that one should hear the message for oneself. Who wants to hear the truth that makes one's face burn with knowing? The son of a woodworker brings up family faith stories of the movement of God through the prophets of Elisha and Elijah. Recollections of God reaching beyond and helping unbelievers, people not of their clan, their tribe. Remember, the ancient Near East communities had personal tribal deities who were contained within geographical borders. That's part of the Jonah story. Yahweh called him to go to the Ninevites. Jonah didn't want to go, so he ran to another location, believing that God could not reach him there. Jonah learned otherwise, that with this God, there are no boundaries, and this is not an exclusive deity. Old patterns and belief systems are strong. They're hard to shift. The folks still expect it as the, you know, kind of chosen people to have God do stuff for them first, always. Any chance this is happening to us? Both of the prophetic examples signified the extreme other to those in the synagogue crowd. And they served to highlight the point that the good news that Jesus was proclaiming was intended for Jew and Gentile alike. Naaman, a leper, leader in the Syrian army, symbolized a tangible threat to the Israelites. During widespread famine, Elijah went and restored an unnamed, foreign, non-status woman in Sidon, Baal's country. Yet there were many widows and lepers in Israel in their neighborhood. And Jesus pointed out none of them received any help from Elijah or Elisha. A moment of disbelief, of unwanted clarity, sudden realization, epiphany. Their God would continue to make God's self known in unexpected ways, in surprising places, through outsiders, unbelievers, fringe people, edge people. This has implications. They would not be the vessels for the unfolding of God's new narrative. Ouch. That had to hurt. Handpicked. Jesus overturns the age-old understanding. Oh, dear, he's bringing change, the seedbed of conflict. This is a justice moment. A love your enemy, love the different. There's no hierarchy in the new heavens and new earth. Everyone is welcome. No social, ethnic, religious, political distinction. Or else, how did we all get here? How soon their awe, curiosity, soured and blazed. They were viscerally jarred, disturbed by the truth he tells. Their upset is felt physically as someone rushes Jesus. Sounds like a bar brawl. Drunk with disrespect, disregard, disbelief, they swarm him and drive Jesus to the edge of town, intent on pushing him down the hill, off the legislative grounds. With this synagogue visit, Jesus secured his identity as an outsider. But his being rejected there does not negate Jesus' purpose for being. Mysteriously, he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. I bring you good news. But the good news is not the story they were used to, not what they wanted, not what they expected from the living God. Once again, God breaks in and illumines their set-in-stone ways. So where is the Spirit overturning our lives, expectations, storyline, both as individuals and as a community of faith? Have we taken on a privileged mentality? In what ways have we calcified as a community? What jars us into the realization that God is coloring outside the lines? Today, where is the community of God speaking newness in our midst? Where is God being found? Borrowing a line from a Grateful Dead song, albeit used in a different context, sometimes you can see the light in the strangest of places if you just know where to look. Sometimes you can see the light in the strangest of places if you just know where to look. Where to look? To the woman of no fixed address crowdfunding at Starbucks? At the realization that your house is too big and your life is too small? Maybe the word is seen through a washed ashore life unknown to us, or through gunshots of despair in a northern community, or the widower suffering in a famine of loneliness, or the kid who goes to school hungry. Or perhaps look to those who are asking and acting for peace, truth, and justice. And if you look, you'll have to make a decision to look into it or look and push it away. May we be open, for God is moving beyond boundaries and borders, on the edge. We've been invited to be outsiders. I dare us to look and become the outsiders we were meant to be.